We're studying the book of Matthew. We started chapter 8 last week. We're going to pick back up there today. So if you'll open your Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. And Laura, you're right in the camera there. Maybe sit on the side there.
Just turn around and say hi.
Yeah. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can look into your word this evening, and we pray for light and wisdom as we do so, that we would appreciate what it says here, that we would believe what it says here, and just take it face value what it says, and let what your word says be what it is. It's your word, and therefore it's the truth. We thank you for your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely manifested and proved by the cross of Christ when he shed his blood there at Calvary while we were yet sinners, as a clear demonstration of your commitment to providing salvation as a free gift in the blood of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, once again, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 8 tonight, and we started this chapter last time. I got one important correction that I want to make from last time that we, in introducing this section, I mentioned that when you're in chapter number 8 and 9 of Matthew, Matthew definitely groups these two chapters. These two chapters are grouped together. This is like the next, phase of development as Matthew is presenting the information of the earthly ministry of Christ. And I mentioned in chapter 8 and 9 that there are a series of miracles or signs here. And I mentioned that there are 10 of them, and that is correct. It's just that I identified them wrong. I actually left out the 10th one. Okay, so let me point these out to you again, and it's not a major correction, but I just want to make sure that we're accurate when we say this. You can see at verses 1-4 is the first one. The first 9 of these are going to be the similar, but watch this. Verses 1-4 is when he cleanses the leper. He heals the leper. We studied that in detail last time. That's a picture of Christ coming as Israel's Messiah and cleansing them from their sin. We'll review that momentarily. Then, as you go from verses 5 all the way down to verse 13, that's the next one. That's when he heals the centurion's servant. We're going to deal extensively with that one tonight. Then, as you move from verse 14-15, there's where he heals Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mom. Okay, and if you want to continue to have your wife and your mother-in-law treat you well, that's a good thing to do. And that's a joke, okay? And a pretty bad one at that, right? But verse 14 and 15 is the third one there. That's when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, what I mentioned last time was verse 16 and 17 was the fourth one here, and that's really kind of where I got thrown off here. Verse 16 and 17 is not one individual miracle. It's a multitude. They bring the multitudes to Christ, and he heals the multitudes. So actually, if you go down to the next one, at verse 23, all the way down to verse 27, this is actually the fourth one, when he commands the winds and the sea and they obey him. That's the fourth one there.
Wait, I've gotten 16 and 17 was not the fourth?
That's right. 16 and 17 really follows along with the first three. It's when the multitudes. It's not an individual miracle. Like all the other ones are individual pictures, snapshots, okay? Mm-hmm.
So you're saying 14, 15, 16, and 17 is still one?
Well, we're going to see if we get to it tonight that the point of verse 16 and 17, when he heals the multitudes, it follows the first three here, the sequence of the first three. The sequence of the first three, he heals Israel. Then he heals this Gentile's servant. Then he restores the nation from their sickness. Then the multitudes come together to be healed. So it's a picture of the restoration of the multitudes in the kingdom. There's a flow here to these signs. Okay, it's just that verse 16 and 17 is not one individual or two individuals. It's the multitudes that come and are healed. Okay, whereas when you look at the other signs, there's specific details, such as again at verse 23 down to verse 26, there is when he commands the wind and the sea. It's a specific sign there. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then when you go from verse 28 down to verse 34, that's when he casts the devils out of this guy in the country of the Gadarenes, the two possessed with the devils, the Gergesenes, okay?
Is that 5 or 6?
That is number 5 right there, okay? That's number 5. When he heals, when he casts the devils out of these two individuals that are in the country of the Gergesenes, All right, so you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in chapter 8. Now, if you go to chapter number 9, and you can see beginning at verse 1 all the way down to verse 6 is when he heals this man who was sick of the palsy. Okay? That's number 6 there. Then when you jump down from verse 18 to verse 26 is when he raises this man's daughter from the dead. That's 18 to verse 26. That's when he raises the man's daughter from the dead. But in the middle of that sign, in the middle of that sign, when you look at verse 20 down to verse 22 is when he stops the issue of blood in this woman. That's right in the middle of that sign. Hey guys, how you doing? Hey, Adam, good to see you again. Alright, so when he stops the issue of blood here, that's the seventh. Did I count that right? If you come down to verse 27, no, that's the eighth, right? 6, 7, 8, yeah. If you come down, I can't even count tonight. Look at verse 27. This is the ninth when he heals the two blind men that followed him crying, saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." That's 27 down to verse 30. That's the ninth one. Okay. The one I forgot last week was the very next one. Look at verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. So there's the tenth one right there, when he casts the devil out of this dumb and possessed man. There's the tenth one right there. So you still have the 10 signs. You have the 10 individual ones. It's that what I did is I kind of identified them incorrectly because I forgot that one right there. Okay, so just a correction from last week. But then you would have picked that up anyway, since you're all wonderful Bible students, right? You could have gone back and said, no, John, you were wrong on this. So don't ask. Okay.
What's number 8 again?
Okay, let me do this real quickly. The first one is when he cleanses the leper. The second one is when he heals the centurion's servant. The third one is when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. That's the third. The fourth one is when he commands the wind and the sea. The fifth one is when he casts the devils out of the two men in the country of the Gergesenes. Then the sixth one is when he heals the sick of the palsy in chapter number 9. The seventh is when he raises the daughter. The eighth is when he stops the issue of blood in this woman. The ninth is he heals the two blind men. And then the tenth is when he casts the devil out of this blind and dumb man.
Thank you.
Okay. So what Matthew does, remember that Matthew's gospel is not always chronological. In fact, if you take Matthew and compare it with Mark and Luke and John, a lot of times the sequence is not at all the same in the other gospels. In fact, if you look at Mark and Luke, they follow things more sequentially, chronologically. Matthew doesn't do that. What Matthew does, because it's not his point. What Matthew's point is, Matthew takes and presents, I guess the way I can say it this way, he presents pictures, specific real life events that happened in the ministry of Christ, and he presents them in the sequence, not that they occur not in a chronological order, but frankly in their dispensational setting, in their dispensational order. So he takes and presents, here you get this picture, and then he says, now here's another picture. Now here's another picture, and here's another picture. So in these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, you're going to get 10 different, in a sense, portraits of Christ presenting himself in the situations that require healing and casting out devils. Healing and casting out devils. One of them specifically deals even with the issue of forgiveness of sins and so forth. So Matthew comes and presents, okay, here's a portrait of Christ. Here's a portrait of this man who claims to be the Messiah. Here's a portrait of the man who claims that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's another portrait. And so each of these portraits, signs, miracles, individually is telling a story, but then collectively they tell a story. And the story that they confirm is the fact that at that time in history, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. After all, I mean, isn't that where all this started? If you go back to, we're not going to review everything, but if you go back to Matthew chapter number 3 here, go back to Matthew chapter number 3, and look what happens here with the arrival of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, what? Repent. Repent ye. But why repent? Does he say repent because you're a bunch of sinners? Yes. He doesn't say it that way. He says repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. See that? That long-promised prophesied kingdom that God had been speaking about for thousands of years by this point through the prophets, finally, it was at the at-hand phase. The time schedule of Daniel's prophecy had clicked down through human history to the point that the kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand. So as the Lord Jesus Christ comes down off the mountain after what is called the Sermon on the Mount and begins to perform these miracles, Matthew takes these 10 signs here, these 10 miracles, not because they happen sequentially back to back to back, but rather he presents them for their teaching purpose. He presents them for their dispensational impact to confirm and validate the fact that indeed the kingdom of heaven was absolutely at hand at that time in human history. In fact, if you'll go to chapter number 4, look over to chapter number 4, 17, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, look at chapter 4, 17, it says this: "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent.'" Well, once again, why? Why repent? "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See that there? If you look down to verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Those things go together. The fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and healing and casting out devils. Those things always in the Bible go together. It's wrong to separate those. If someone is going to say, "Well, you're supposed to go out preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand today," well, first of all, it isn't. But if someone's to say it is, then they also, if they're going to be consistent with the record, they also have to be performing the signs, miracles, and wonders, casting out devils, healing the sick, and so forth. All right. Anyway, so keep that in mind. So when you go over to Matthew chapter number 8 and 9, you're going to have these 10 portraits or 10 presentations, these 10 signs, these miracles that Jesus Christ did, each of which individually and collectively validate the claim that he is the Messiah and that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand at that time. We looked at the first one last week when he heals the leper. Let's just read that real quickly. We're not going to go through all of it. We don't have time. Go to our website. You can study it out. But watch what he says here, verse 1. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper," and most important thing right there, "worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Jesus saith unto him, 'See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.'" Now keep in mind, this is the first picture that Matthew presents as Christ comes down from the mountain. This man who was a leper is a type and a picture. But by the way, when I say this guy is a type and a picture, I am not at all suggesting that this didn't happen. This actually happened. This really happened to this guy. This is a real human being that this happened to. Okay? This actually happened to this guy. But he is a picture of his nation, as we saw last week. Just like this man is a leper, unclean from head to toe, so to the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, they were unclean from head to toe. And what this guy does towards Christ, he comes and worships him, is exactly what Christ is longing for the nation to do to him, to come and worship him. The question that this guy asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And that's exactly what Christ was wanting the nation to ask, and that's exactly what Christ came to do for the nation, to heal them, to make them clean. Isn't that wonderful? The other thing about this guy, as a leper, if you touched a leper, what happened to you?
You're unclean.
You became unclean. Jesus Christ touches this guy, and he doesn't become unclean. How come he doesn't become unclean? Because he's God in human flesh. He is the Messiah, and he's going to come and bear their iniquities and their sins. You see that there? So what he does for this guy is exactly what he wants to do for the nation. But of course, most of the nation, absolutely vast, vast, vast majority of the nation, doesn't come like this guy comes. They don't come worshiping him. All right. When he tells the guy, "See thou tell no man, go and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift." This guy was supposed to take and offer a blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ right there commands obedience to the law of Moses. He was to take and offer a blood sacrifice to the priest. Who remembers why Christ told this man, "Don't go publicly tell anybody, go straight to the priest and show the priest"? Who remembers why? Because the priest was the one who was supposed to identify to the nation that Messiah is here. After all, one of the great priests, in fact, the greatest prophet, has already done that. Who are we talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist has already been on the scene saying, "There goes the Lamb of God." Remember that? Mm-hmm. Okay. So the very last part of verse 4 there, what's the very last phrase say? For a testimony unto who?
Them.
The priests. See that? So again, that's just summary for the last time. What's that?
The law is still in effect.
That's exactly right. The law absolutely is still in effect. All, not just at this point, but all through Matthew, Mark, and John. Okay? So keep that in mind.
Was he giving them another chance, or was he inviting them?
Who is the them?
Was he giving the priests a chance to realize he was the Messiah,
yes,
or was he indicting the priests?
Yes. The priests have already been indicted when you read the book of Malachi. So they're already guilty and so forth. This is giving them an opportunity to identify the one who can cleanse them, like he cleansed the leper, he will cleanse them as well. So very good question there. Okay. Alright. So the other thing that you want to keep in mind here, this specifically is dealing with Israel right here. Okay? He comes as Israel's Messiah right here. Now, when you go to the next portrait that Matthew presents, look at this. This is fascinating. Look at verse 1. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, let me read the whole section here, and this is what we're going to look at tonight. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What I want you to do is hold Matthew and get Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8 gives us the parallel passage. And Luke will record some additional details that Matthew doesn't record, which is not unusual. Watch this now. Let's read the parallel passage here and look over to Luke chapter number 7 here. Did I say Luke 7 or did I say Luke 8? It's Luke 7. Yeah. What's that? Okay, all right. They're close together, she says. All right. Well, you kind of shook your head there, so she's following. She said, no, that's got the wrong chapter. It's chapter 7 there, so that's good. Right. Right? Did you shake your head? Oh, she did. Somebody was shaking their head over there. Anyway, look at this. Look at Luke 7 now, and let's read the passage here. We're going to get the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke's going to give us some additional details. Now when he had ended all the saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and thy servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, notice that, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Okay. All right, so we're going to spend most of our time looking at this evening. First of all, do you know what a centurion was? That's right. A centurion was a ruler of 100 soldiers, 100 men. But something else. What was a centurion?
Gentile.
He was a Gentile, not a Jew. He was a Roman soldier, not a Jew. This guy is a Gentile, and that's a very important piece of the puzzle when you look at the details here. All right. Number two, and I shouldn't start number because then I'll forget my sequence, and it won't matter. You'll say, well, what was number 7 or number 4? I'll say, I don't remember. Okay. Anyway, so the next thing to keep in mind is, besides the fact that this guy is a Gentile, notice this Gentile has got concern for who?
Israel.
Well, for who?
His servant.
His servant. Okay, now you're not necessarily told whether his servant is a Jew or a Gentile. Okay, he certainly could have been a Jew because Rome's an authority and so forth, all right? But you're not necessarily told that. The point is that you've got this centurion who is concerned about someone other than himself. So what else do you know about this centurion?
He had a heart for other people.
Not only that, and he very well could have been a Jew. His servant could have been a Jew. You just don't know because, again, Rome's in authority, all right? This time go to Luke chapter 7. This time go to Luke chapter number 7. What else do you know about this centurion's attitude towards the nation of Israel?
He blessed them.
How do you know that?
Verse 5.
Yeah, look at verse 4 and 5. It says, but yeah, specifically verse 5. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Watch this. For he loveth, notice, our nation, he hath built us a synagogue.
Synagogue.
See that? Okay, question. When it says right in that verse, he loveth our nation, what's the nation there? Who's the nation?
Israel.
That's clearly the nation of Israel here, okay? You have to remember that when you're reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's a record of the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel. And during the entire account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, during the entire account, there are only three times in the entire account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus Christ has any contact, direct or even indirect, with Gentiles. A total of three times. Now, some will argue with that and say, well, what about the time when the Roman soldiers were beating him and crucifying him on the cross and so forth? Yeah, but I'm talking about context in the sense of reaching out and ministering to them. All right? See that?
And they use this one a lot, too, that he blessed the Gentiles.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Yeah, this one. This is one of them.
He was a proselyte, right?
What's that?
Was he a proselyte?
No, he's a Gentile. But he is, let me say this right. In the Old Testament program, under Israel's program, you could be a Gentile and bless Israel and not have to become a proselyte, or you could be a Gentile and become a proselyte and would be considered a Jew, like
as
in the book of Esther, as will be similar in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Yes, okay? As in the book of Esther, it says many of the people of the land became Jews. They actually, Gentiles became Jews. Not bloodline, but in the religion and circumcision of the males and that type of thing. Okay? At any rate, so there are only three times that Jesus Christ has any direct or indirect contact with the Gentiles. Again, not including the Roman soldiers when they were beating him up and nailing him to the cross. That obviously is, he's not reaching out to them, so to speak. This is one of them here. The other one is in Matthew 15 when it's the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is grievously vexed and he asked the Lord to heal her. And the Lord clearly says to her, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? The next time is just before the Lord was crucified, and you have these two Greeks that come to the feast, and they say, we would see Jesus. There's no there's no account that Jesus Christ ever even talked to those guys, but they're in proximity, and they were seeking him. Okay? So, yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to toss a wrench, but what about the deal that came and gave him the three gifts?
Yeah, those were the wise men from the east when he was a baby. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't actually reach out to them and so forth. And they're coming as Gentiles worshiping him. Mm-hmm. Okay, but that's a valid point. Yeah. Okay. So keep in mind here that when you're reading the earthly ministry of Christ, that it's the record of the ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel. Not because God didn't care about the Gentiles. You're going to see very clearly in this very passage tonight. They're on the list here, obviously. Okay, but it still remained that the way that he was going to reach the Gentiles was through saving Israel. Okay, we'll talk about that extensively tonight. So watch this. Let's stay for the time being in Luke 7 because Luke actually gives us some additional details that Matthew doesn't give us. Look here in Luke chapter 7 and let's kind of follow this through here. Now when he had ended all the saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and raised that. What I was going to say was this. This guy clearly has a heart for other people, and he clearly loves the nation of Israel. Okay? This guy is not a heartless Roman centurion. He's not a heartless Roman uncaring soldier. This guy is obviously a caring individual. Now, no doubt he's a tough dude. He's a Roman soldier. You don't become a centurion by just being a you know, not a tough dude. Yeah.
He wouldn't build a synagogue if he didn't believe.
He would not have built them a synagogue and blessed Israel if he not believed in the God of Israel.
So he's building a Buddhist temple today or something.
Yeah, that's right. If you went to build a Buddhist temple today, you believe in Buddhism and so forth, you know. What you do with your life does say, talk a lot about what you believe.
For sure.
Understand that? What you do with your life does say, talk about what you believe. It's the fact, you know. You go and, you know, like you say, if you were to get into New Age movement, people say it this way. They say, well, I believe in the Bible, but I believe in evolution. That's impossible. It makes no sense at all.
You can correct that.
Yeah, definitely. You know?
Yeah.
Or they say, well, you can believe in microevolution, but not macroevolution. It's still, anyway, that's not a whole issue, right? But what you do in your life is a commentary on what is in your heart, what you believe, all right?
And then the final authority.
Yeah. So watch what happens. He's concerned about his servant. The servant was dear to him, and he was ready to die. Now, don't misunderstand. If you look over to back to Matthew 8, look at Matthew chapter number 8. Watch this. In Matthew 8:6, it tells you the guy, it says, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Okay? So Matthew 8 tells you a little bit about specifically what his torment was. Matthew has a couple of times where people have this palsy. All right? But that's obviously the specific sickness that he has. You know what palsy is? Well, it's a similar kind of a concept. It's a problem of the nervous system, the central nervous system, where you lose control of your like seizures and so forth, and obviously it's very deadly, potentially deadly, okay? Similar type of situation and different form and so forth. So go back to Luke 7 now. So watch this now. Verse 3 now. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Why does this guy send the elders of the Jews?
Because that's who can talk to Christ.
Listen, because that's who had access to Christ directly. Not only that, we'll see momentarily why else he does this, all right? But think about this. If you were one of the elders of the Jews, why would you have gone?
Because you trust this guy.
Yeah, because you trust this guy. You identify at verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and has built a synagogue. These guys were probably the head of the synagogue that he was going to, and they said, yeah, we better go talk to Jesus. This guy's funding our church here, kind of a thing, you know. So, yeah, and I shouldn't say it that way, because no doubt they knew how much he cared for Israel, and they no doubt were ministering to this man and so forth. So I don't want to condemn these guys. They obviously come to the Lord here, all right? All right. Now think about their statement at verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. What made this guy worthy? Look at verse 5. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then went Jesus with them. See that? This is incredible. What made this guy worthy? It had to do with his attitude towards the nation of Israel. Do you see that in that verse? And when they say this to Christ, there's no hesitancy on Christ's part at all. Not for a second. Now, I want to contrast this. I want to compare this, maybe is the better word. I mix those words up sometime. This time, go to Matthew 15. Watch this. And compare the response over here. Look over to Matthew 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Matthew 15, 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Did you look at that next verse? But he answered her, not a word. He wouldn't even talk to this woman.
Talk to him.
I mean, where's all of a sudden, you know, people give these pictures of Jesus Christ with his long, flowing blonde hair, blue eyes, short nose, holding the little lamb.
That's what I say, blue eyes in the desert.
There's no Jew ever looked like that.
That's some black pictures of him.
You know what I'm saying now? Well, he definitely would have, you know, he had black bushy hair according to the book of Song of Solomon and so forth, and he had dove's eyes, very compassionate eyes and so forth. But anyway.
You would last 10 minutes in the desert with blue eyes.
That's right. That's a good point. Yeah. Okay. All right. So it says he answered her not a word. But watch what happens. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Well, these guys don't seem to be very, very concerned about this Gentile woman either, do they? You know, why would the disciples have said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us"? Is it because they didn't care about Gentiles? Shake your head, no. No. How come they would have said that? Because he's already told them back in chapter 10, don't go to the Gentiles yet. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they're not saying this because they don't care about a Gentile. They're trying to follow his orders. Remember back in chapter 10? Go back over to chapter 10 there, if you would. Go back to chapter number 10. I know we're jumping all over the place, but that's okay. Verse 5 is exactly right. In fact, Jonathan, if you could read verse 5, 6, and 7, please. That's what you get right in front of the verse, right?
These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
See that? That's why they would have said that to him. When he says, what's so funny?
Good reading.
Awesome reading, isn't it? There we go. Yeah, he should go on the radio, right? Anyway, so when they say to the Lord, "Send her away, for she crieth after us," it's not because they don't care about the Gentiles. It's already against them in terms of their marching orders. Now look at the next thing. I'm still in Matthew 15, this time at verse 24.
24?
I'm at Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, "I am not lost. But I am not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, what's Christ say right there?
Same thing.
That's pretty clear.
Mm-hmm.
If you and I were Gentiles back here, if we hadn't blessed Israel, Christ wouldn't have even talked to us.
He said to the disciples, or that's to the woman,
right? He says this to the response of the disciples in the hearing of the woman. Uh-huh. And the reason you know it's in the hearing of the woman is because she replies next. Okay. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Mm-hmm. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." See, who does she identify herself as?
Puppy.
As the dogs, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
See that? She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So what does she recognize there?
Yeah.
She recognizes her place as a Gentile below the Jews, right? And because she recognizes her place as a Gentile below the Jews, what is she conveying?
Faith.
The truth. She's conveying her understanding in God's Word to a Gentile at that time in that dispensation, right? And Christ acknowledges that. Jesus said at verse 28, "Then Jesus answered, said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." When he says "great is thy faith," he doesn't mean in the sense of "great is your faith to know that I can heal your daughter." Of course, she had that faith. She came to him. When he says "great is thy faith," he's saying "great is your understanding of the Word of God." Great is your understanding of Scripture, how the blessing was to flow.
How would she know that if she didn't study the book?
That's exactly right. How would she know that if she didn't have some understanding of the Old Testament? Okay. Well, so the what I want you to see at this point is that when this woman comes direct to Christ without this Jewish intervention and so forth, Christ doesn't respond to her. He holds his distance. Right? Not because he doesn't care about the Gentiles, not because he doesn't love the Gentiles, not because he's not going to get the Gentiles. He is going to get the Gentiles. It's that he's been sent. Who sent him? The Father sent him. And he says, "You go get Israel saved first." Because the blessing was to go through Israel to the Gentiles. That's how it was supposed to go. And according to prophecy, that is yet how it will go.
Yeah.
By the way, side note, I hope you understand, that is not how it's happening today in the dispensation of grace of God. Okay? Look over, don't let me forget to look at a passage in John chapter 4. It's just I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so somebody remind me if I don't bring up John 4 to bring it up. So go back with me now to Luke chapter 7. So what is it that made this guy worthy? Go look at Luke 7. They say to Christ that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Question. If you today wanted to be blessed by the God of the Bible, if you were a lost person and you went and you loved Israel and built Israel a synagogue today, would you be worthy of God's blessing?
No.
Understand that? That's not how you're blessed today. It has absolutely nothing to do with how any, by the way, Jew or Gentile is blessed today in dispensation of grace. This is an absolute dispensational distinction between what was going on here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as compared to what's going on now today in the age of grace. Okay, it's an absolute distinction. Yeah, well, I'm not there yet. We're trying to get there. Okay? But I want you to see, she writes my notes, so she's way ahead of my notes. Anyway, no, we're on the same page, obviously. But when he says here, "For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue," what is that? Why does that make this guy worthy? Now say it. Because of, ready? One, two, three. Because of the Abrahamic covenant. Is exactly right. That's what made this guy worthy. Go to Genesis chapter number 12 here. Go to Genesis chapter number 12.
What about Matthew 1?
Yeah, even Matthew chapter number 1, the whole sequence there of the genealogy of Jesus Christ and so forth, right?
Yeah.
Look over to Genesis 12. We're obviously jumping right in the context here without looking at all the background. But look at Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into the land that I will shew thee." Watch this now. "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Okay, there it is right there. If you and I were Gentiles living back here in the day of Abraham, such as Abimelech's a Gentile, he's a king back there. If you and I were Gentiles living in the days of Abraham, if we wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, because that's who Abraham's God is, then what did we need to do? According to that verse right there, we just had to bless Abraham and his descendants. That's all we had to do. Okay, we didn't have to like Abraham. In many cases, Abraham frankly proved himself to be not completely trustworthy. Now, he did a lot better than any of us would have done, you understand that? But in many cases, he kind of got his own self in trouble. And so, So a lot of the times the Gentiles he was dealing with, they were a little bit leery of him, but they still blessed him like Abimelech, because they understood that that was God's man on the earth, and if you wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, you had to bless Abraham. That principle, that covenant, is in effect all the way through the entire Old Testament, as well as in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the early chapters of the book of Acts. The thing that made this guy worthy of blessing was that he blessed Israel. How do you know he blessed Israel? Because God the Holy Spirit wrote it down that he blessed him. God the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter number 7, verse 5. Luke 7, verse 5. It says, "For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." This guy blessed Israel. If you and I would have been living back in this day, the earthly ministry of Christ, if we would have loved Israel, if we would have taken care of the Jews, if we would have blessed them and made them a synagogue and took care of them and so forth, would we have been worthy to be blessed? Absolutely. That's exactly right. That's why Christ blesses this guy. And that's why when these Jews tell Christ that he was worthy, "For he loveth our nation and built us a synagogue," there is no hesitation on Christ's part. He goes immediately. He doesn't say, "But I'm not sent." He doesn't say, "It's not right," but he goes immediately. There's an absolute different response here. The end result is the same, both in this one and Matthew 15. That is, he does bless, in both cases, the Gentiles, but he blesses both Gentiles because each of them recognize their position as a Gentile in relationship to the nation of Israel. Everybody see that there? Okay, watch this now. Stay there in Luke 7. Watch how God the Holy Spirit records for us additional information so that we can understand that, yeah, this is the right understanding of this passage here. Look at, I'm at Luke 7 this time, verse 6. Luke 7, 6. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Now, wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction here? The Jews said back at verse 4 that he was worthy. He says in verse 6 he's not worthy. Is this a contradiction?
He's humbling himself.
Yeah, he's humbling himself. Exactly right. And you'll see in his explanation why he says this. It's definitely not a contradiction. Verse 7. He says, the last part of verse 6. Last part of verse 6. "For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." For here's his thinking. Here's his thinking as to why if I send these Jews, they talk to Christ on my behalf and tell Christ my story, then Christ will respond based upon the Abrahamic covenant. Watch this. See if you can see it. Verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. All right, what was this guy's explanation? There's a word repeated twice. Well, there's more than one word repeated twice. But for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And so, it's not repeated twice, but you see the idea of authority in verse 8. Mm-hmm. Authority in verse 8. And the idea of under me. What's the picture you're seeing there?
He's high ranking.
The rank structure. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the Father sent the Son to Israel, and through Israel, blessing would go to the Gentiles. He's under authority, a chain of command. See that there? He recognizes his position in the chain of command. So, in that position under the chain of command, where does he rank in relationship to Israel, and therefore in relationship to Christ?
He's at least above 100 people.
Yeah, he's above 100 other Roman soldiers, but he's below who? Israel. He's below Israel, and they're below Christ. Now, when I say ranking, I don't mean in the sense of moral need. He was the son of Adam needing salvation, just like Israel are also sons of Adam needing salvation. But in terms of the channel of blessing, the direction in which blessing would flow to the world, it was to go from Christ to Israel, and then once Israel was blessed in the kingdom, the crumbs would fall from their master's table, like the woman in Matthew 15 said. Once Israel's table is so full of food, that overabundance of blessing flows to the Gentiles. See that? That's the sequence here. That's what this guy acknowledges. Well, let's see what Christ does. Is Christ impressed with what this guy says?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at this, at him, at the man. That's pretty impressive, by the way. And turned him about. Well, turned him about to who? He's looking at the man, and now he turns around. Now he's looking at Israel. And watch what he does. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, he's saying this to these Jews now, Israel, I have not found so great faith. No, not in who?
No.
This guy is not a Jew. He's a Gentile.
That's kind of an indictment.
It's an indictment against who?
Israel.
Yes, that's what's going on here. Is that he turns to the multitudes, the Jews, and he says, guys, I've not found this kind of understanding among you, and you're the ones to whom the Word of God came. The Word of God didn't even come directly to that Gentile. He had to get it through you guys. He's got greater understanding of what's going on than you guys, meaning Israel, the multitudes and so forth. See that? This is pretty impressive. Christ obviously complimenting this guy in his understanding of the Bible. Understand something about the use of the word faith. Look at verse 9 again. When Christ says, kind of in the middle of the verse, he says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what faith means, what the word faith means. Sometimes people have the idea that the word faith and your faith in God, and if you keep the faith, that it's a reference to how intense your belief is. So in other words, if I believe hard enough and with enough zeal and energy, well then, okay, God saves me. And then, if I keep believing hard enough and with enough zeal and enough passion long enough, then God will keep me saved. But if I quit believing hard enough, who determines that, by the way? Well, then all of a sudden, maybe I'm not saved anymore. In other words, people take the word faith, like your faith in Christ, faith in the finished work of Christ, you're saved by grace through faith. And they define it or seek to identify it as something that is a work, an energy of the flesh that I have to have a certain amount of in order for it to be valid. Even when Christ talks about the faith of the mustard seed, that's not the concept he's talking about. It's not talking about you and me generating from our own flesh enough belief. It's not talking about you and I generating enough conviction. Well, then what is it? Well, in this verse, what is it? He's just believing what the book said. And Christ calls... In fact, this comment back to Christ, when he says, Lord, I'm a man sent under authority. I recognize my place as a Gentile. You're sent to Israel and so forth. This guy doesn't expound to Jesus Christ the book of Daniel. He doesn't expound to Jesus Christ the book of Isaiah and begin to lay out the 6 days of creation and Jesus, and just, you know, wow Jesus Christ with all his details of his doctrine and so forth. And yet, even the little bit of understanding he had, which actually he had quite a bit of understanding, Christ calls that great faith. Not great in the sense of intensity or passion, but in the sense of, wow, you understand what's going on.
And believe it.
And believe it. Mm-hmm. The simplicity, that's a wonderful word, see that? So understand that about the word faith. Faith isn't something that you and I, you know, oh, okay, I got enough faith today to believe. Tomorrow, you know, no. Faith is just believing what God says. You either believe what He says or you don't. And the fact is, can I be real truthful about something? Okay. The fact is, even after you believe, you will go through times in your life when maybe one day you believe more than the next. You understand that? It's just reality. One day, you know, you'll just be caught up in, for whatever reason, in the things of the world, and they impress you and they enamor you and so forth, and you haven't walked away from the faith. You've not rejected the blood of Christ. It's just not all on your mind right now. And in other times, you are just overwhelmed by the love of Christ. And it's just the first thing on your mind in the morning. It's the thing you think about all day long. And so you're believing God's word. It ebbs and flows and it grows over time, but it's not always 100% consistent throughout every single day of life. Isn't that, I'm telling you the truth, right? You guys know that.
Yeah.
And by the way, thank God for the faith of Christ. Yeah, His faith is consistent. It's always the same. It's His faith that keeps you. His faith is always the issue. We're saved by grace through faith alone, not because of our fidelity, but because of His trustworthiness, His faith, His finished work. You can rest in that. You know, it's a wonderful thing. All right. So at any rate, when Christ says here, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He's talking about this guy had great understanding of what was going on. When you and I study our Bibles, you rightly divide the Word of God. You understand Paul as your apostle. You understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. You understand His plans and purposes for both realms. He has a plan for heaven and for earth, both realms. Jesus Christ created both realms, heaven and earth. He has a plan to reconcile both realms. The plan is unfinished if Jesus Christ doesn't reconcile both realms. That's the bottom line. Okay? He created them all, both, all for Himself. So understand, when you see that, when you believe that, that is indeed great faith. Now, because of the issue of the intensity or passion, and by the way, do be intense and do have passion, but understand, the value is not in your intensity and your passion. No value and merit in that. The value is in the blood of Christ and the Word of God. See that? So, but do believe these things, okay? All right.
See,
so,
isn't also true that in verse 8 that the centurion knew that he didn't have to go to the house to heal?
Yes, exactly right. He realized that Christ didn't actually physically have to come to this house. He understood that when salvation came to the house of Israel, the overflow would go to him as a Gentile. Okay, so that's why I said you don't have to come to my house. Okay, now you can turn back with me over to Matthew 8 here.
Oh.
Go to Matthew chapter number 8. Okay, look back. Jonathan's giving me a hard time, right? Okay, look back at Matthew chapter number 8, verse 10, when he says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now we find out in Matthew that that's not all he said to the group. Look at what else he said to the group. And it's an indictment. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. You talk about an indictment there against the very nation he came to save. See that? If you think about the issue in verse 8, verse 10 there, he says, many shall come from the east and the west. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles getting into the kingdom. And yet, the children of Israel being cast out. I'll come. Why would Gentiles get in the kingdom, but Israel not get in? But yeah, Gentiles get in because they blessed Israel. Why didn't Israel get in?
It's a faith issue.
It's a faith issue, exactly. It's always a faith issue. Israel's not believing that he's the Messiah. This Gentile was believing he was the Messiah. See the difference there? Not only that, if you look at verse 11, think about verse 11 when he says, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with who and who and who?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Why bring those three guys up?
They created the
nation. Why doesn't he talk about Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah? Why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they are the fathers of the nation. That is critical that he says there. The Abrahamic covenant was made with Abraham. It was passed on to Isaac, not to Ishmael. It was passed on to Jacob, not to Esau. It's not a mistake or an accident. He doesn't just randomly pick some names of guys out in the Old Testament. He's talking about the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's talking about the physical nation of Israel and the physical kingdom that God would set up on this planet. When he says, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, that's not a kingdom. That's not a spiritual kingdom up in heaven. That's a literal, physical, and spiritual kingdom on the earth. By the way, you know why I say literal, physical, and spiritual?
The New Covenant.
The New Covenant is exactly right. The New Covenant promises Israel spiritual things as well as physical things. Spiritual things such as, most essential, what? Forgiveness of sins. That's a spiritual reality, okay? Eternal life. That's a spiritual reality. Indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual reality. But they're going to have the writing of the Word of God in their heart. That's a spiritual reality, but that's going to be physically on this planet. The kingdom of heaven is going to be set up on this planet, okay? Centered over in Jerusalem. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. Which, by the way, also tells you what else about those three guys.
They're going to be hung up.
They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be resurrected to walk alive in that kingdom. See that?
So he didn't mess up over there in Genesis 14.
That's right. He did not mess up in Genesis 14 and so forth, you know? And you remember...
Jerusalem's up there now, right?
Yes.
Are they...
Probably. They just don't have the resurrected glorified bodies yet. But they're going to come down with the New Jerusalem.
They're dancing,
okay?
That's why they call it the kingdom of heaven, because it comes from heaven.
That's exactly right. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, because the God of heaven sets it up on this earth. Look over to Daniel chapter 2.
So in Revelation, you see it coming down.
Yeah, in Revelation you see it coming down. Exactly right. Look over to Daniel chapter number 2.
It's also interesting that number 3 is the number of seed.
Number seed, okay.
You know, day 3, God created seed, and
yes.
You see three names.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes.
It takes two parents, and the third one is a child. You know?
Look over to Daniel chapter number 7.
I thought you said 12.
If I did, I was wrong. Look over to Daniel 7, and look over to... let's see. Is 11:21? Let's see here. Yeah, get Deuteronomy 11, Daniel 7, John 4. Yeah, John 14, and Luke 19.
Did you say John 14?
Yes. Yeah, we'll do these one at a time. Because it would be confusing if we all did them all at the same time, right?
Right.
Okay, so watch this now. We're actually going to start with the one back in Deuteronomy 11.
Mm-hmm.
Deuteronomy 11, verse 21. Deuteronomy 11, 21. This is a prediction that Moses writes about, you know, years and years and years ago. Deuteronomy 11, 21 says this. He says, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children, notice where?
In the land.
In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Who are their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of what upon what?
Heaven
upon earth. There's the days of heaven on earth. That's the promise. That's a prediction. It was going to be the days of heaven on earth in the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See that there? All right. Look over to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7 says this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14. Daniel 7:14 now. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's the prophecy in Daniel that the Messiah is going to receive the kingdom from the Father, and it's going to be an eternal kingdom. It's going to last forever, a physical, literal kingdom on this planet. So now turn to Luke 19, and then we'll get John 14. Luke 19:11 says this. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should what?
Immediately
appear. Okay. So you can tell that Luke right there, when using the phrase kingdom of God, is talking about one that would appear, an actual kingdom on the planet.
But not immediately.
So keep reading, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to what?
Return.
Who's the nobleman there?
Lord Jesus Christ.
That's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He's on earth. He's going to go into a far country, which is where?
Heaven.
And what's he going to do?
He's going
to return.
With the kingdom.
See that? Look at verse 15. And when it came to pass that he was returned, having what?
Right.
Received the kingdom. See that? He leaves earth, he goes to the Ancient of Days in heaven, and comes back with the kingdom. Go to John 14. Go to John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. This is in the context of him telling the disciples that he's going to go away. They're obviously pretty concerned about this. They were troubled in their hearts. Look at John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, what's the next phrase say there?
Come again.
I will do what?
Come again.
Oh, there's his second coming. That's his physical, literal second coming back to this earth with the kingdom. Okay? So, if you go back to Matthew chapter 8 then, when he says, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, by identifying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that the fathers of the nation, there's the Abrahamic covenant, there's the production of the nation of Israel. There's going to be a literal physical kingdom in which the Gentiles are also going to be blessed. But if Israel doesn't get on board and believe, they're going to be cast out. See that? And then, of course, he heals the guy's servant from the selfsame hour. Now, got one of the two other verses I want you to compare. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. All right, now you got to put your thinking caps on here. Let's see if anything we've got has sunk in. And I know it has, okay? Watch this. Go to Acts chapter number 11 and then go to Titus chapter number 3.
Going to Paul's writing?
Yeah, I'm going to compare something here. Look over to Acts 10 and 11. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Acts 10 and most of 11 is the account that Luke writes with Peter going to Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius was a Gentile. Everybody remembers that account, right? Okay. I want you to see something that Peter says to this Gentile. Look over to Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and does what? Worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Okay, let me ask you this. If you went out and were sharing the gospel with someone today, is that what you would tell them to be accepted by God? Would you tell them you need to fear God and work righteousness? Well, You know what's kind of interesting? Compare that with Titus chapter number 3 here. Look over to Titus chapter 3. Start with me at verse 4. Titus 3:4 says this. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Now verse 5. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I got a question. Are those verses saying the same thing?
Nope.
I can read and you can read. Those verses are not saying the same thing. God the Holy Spirit through Peter, as recorded by Luke in Acts 10, he's talking to these Gentiles. God the Holy Spirit through Peter. So God the Holy Spirit's not lying here when He tells Peter to tell this guy that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. At the same time, God the Holy Spirit cannot be lying when He's talking through Paul, through like Titus, and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So wait a minute. Is God the Holy Spirit confused? Obviously it's a dumb question. But if God the Holy Spirit's not lying, and if He's not, what's going on here?
Different distances.
That's exactly right. It's a different message because it's a different program. When you look back at Acts chapter number 10, when Peter says here at verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Who is Peter saying this to? He's saying this not to a Jew, but to a Gentile. But what have we already been told about this Gentile in chapter 10? Look what you know about this Gentile at chapter 10, verse 1. 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know what? This guy is like that other centurion that we read about in Luke 7, Matthew 8. This guy is a Gentile who blessed Israel. He believed in the God of Israel. And at that time, since Genesis chapter number 12 forward, all the way up until the present dispensation of grace, what made someone worthy to be blessed is they just had to bless Israel. That's exactly what Peter says right here. In every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The reason this guy Cornelius was accepted is because he feared God and blessed Israel, gave him much alms, and prayed to God always. But that is not how you witness to a Gentile today, or a Jew for that matter. That's not how you witness to a person today. God will save any man today, regardless of race, color, creed, gender, wealth, economic status, whatever nation they're from. He'll save them by faith, the moment that they have faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. Look over to Romans chapter number 4. Look over to Romans chapter number 4. Watch this. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, and we'll wrap it up here. Look over to Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. These are some wonderful verses. Romans 4, verse 4 says this. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth who?
The ungodly.
His faith is counted for righteousness. That's a wonderful verse. Or just to meditate upon that verse. Thank God that today it's not an issue of trying to go bless Israel and be good enough and be worthy. Because we're unworthy. We are all unworthy.
Tithing.
Yeah. Any of that stuff. Mm-hmm. But indeed, believing on Him that justifies the ungodly. The only way you get saved today is if you recognize yourself as absolutely ungodly. Because that verse right there says He's justifying the ungodly. He doesn't say turn from your sin. He doesn't say promise you'll do better next time. Don't lie to God about those things. Anybody ever says, you know, make a commitment to God. For what? That you'll never sin again? Why would you tell God a lie like that? Wait, make a commitment to God that you're just going to love Him the rest of your life. Who are you kidding? All these things that there is religious people say, you got to commit to this and do that and confess this and do the other. Well, how are you doing it, all that stuff? And you can lie to man and put on a show to man, but God knows your heart.
Hey, amen. I'll say,
you know?
People usually do it, or I used to do that because I felt
Yeah,
bad.
You can do it on the outside.
I was told I had to ask Him for my heart.
Yeah.
It's kind of weird that I have to ask.
That verse right there says believe.
Yeah.
Believe on Him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Yeah. Anyway, so just kind of be aware of those things. And what Matthew's doing in the presentation of the centurion servant that's healed, Matthew is clearly demonstrating that even though Christ has come for Israel, the plan to reach Israel includes reaching the Gentiles. It's not, you know, not to leave them out. Christ is presenting Himself to that Gentile as not just the Son of God, but the Son of Abraham, come to reach the Gentiles as well. Okay. We'll pick up there next time and deal with the next one, which is healing Peter's mother-in-law. Okay. Any questions tonight? I know we're kind of over time. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Yes. Okay. So, yeah. Question about what Peter was saying was it Acts 10?
Yeah.
Where was it again?
Acts 10, 34 and 35.
Okay. When he said that everyone that all nations that work righteousness.
Yeah.
If we were like in Israel's time or program, if we were in, you know, this time period right now, in this instance, would that be something possible for us to do?
Yeah, exactly like this guy did it.
Okay.
Yeah. In other words, if we would have looked back at verse 1 and 2, the whole account of Peter with Cornelius, this is how it starts. This is how God the Holy Spirit, these are the details God the Holy Spirit gives us. So verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. So this guy's obviously a Roman soldier of the band called the Italian band. Bless this, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people.
That's money.
That's money. And pray to God always. So here's a Gentile who's leading his house in the fear of God, giving alms to Israel, and praying to God always. See that? So yeah, the way, when it says work righteousness, it doesn't mean that this guy never sinned. Okay? What it means is that this guy believed God's word, like the centurion in Matthew 8 and Luke 7, and hence he blessed Israel. So not just like the guy in Matthew 8 there, the centurion, that isn't saying the guy never sinned. When it says he was worthy, it doesn't mean the guy never ever sinned. It just means he believed God's word and did what God's word said. He blessed Israel. Okay? Okay. Yeah, follow up.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
So he would also be the sinner, but he did righteous things, and that put in God saw him as righteous for that?
No, what he did was this. Go back to Genesis 12. Go back to Genesis 12. What it did was this. Look at Genesis 12:3. It says, I will bless them that bless thee. Okay, so did this guy bless Israel? Okay, so what did that verse right there obligate God to do? Yes, that's what it did. Okay. And there actually are a number of different examples like that. Look over to Matthew 25. Watch this one.
Well, this is because it was faith. He did it by faith.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. He believed God's word is what he did. Look, which is how Christ said it. Christ said this great faith. He said that to the centurion. We didn't read the details of the one in Matthew 15, but that's what he said to the woman. He said, I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. Okay. Watch this here. Do you still have Genesis 12? Look at Genesis 12 here. Same principle. Watch this.
And Matthew 25.
12, 3. And Matthew 25, yeah. Genesis 12. We just read the verse, but I want to read it again. There's two words I want you to see. Genesis 12:3 says this. It says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. See those two contrasts there? Okay, so now go to Matthew 25. Look at Matthew 25:31 now. It says here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. So that's got to be his second coming. That can't be his first coming. Right? How do you know for sure that's not his first coming?
Because it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
He's saying he's already there, and he's not in glory. His first coming, he comes in his humility.
Amen.
He doesn't got a crown on his head. The crown he does wear is the crown of thorns. He doesn't come riding in on a white charger. He comes riding in on a donkey, even at the foal of a donkey. Mm-hmm. Right? This isn't his coming in his glory. His first coming, when he's here on the earth. Okay? He's talking about a future coming from when he was here on the earth. All right? So obviously he's talking about when he comes, having received the kingdom. Okay? So, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels, notice, with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Obviously, his second coming. Okay.
Revelation 19.
So now watch what happens here. Yes, Revelation 19. Okay, it'll be one. Watch this now. And before him shall be gathered all what? Okay, there's Gentiles there. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, so he's the king at the time, right? He's recognized as the king. He's executing the king's office. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, what's the next word? Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, why were they blessed? Keep reading. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was strange, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now watch this. And the king shall answer, saying, and verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my what? That's Israel. Ye have done it unto me. So question, why do these Gentiles get blessed? Because the Abrahamic covenant said, whoever blesses Israel, I'll bless him. So that's the picture of the centurion. Matthew 8, that's the picture of the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew 15, that's the picture of Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. That's, by the way, that's one of the reasons. You ever wondered why God even sent Peter to Cornelius? Why did God the Holy Spirit send Peter to Cornelius? There were hundreds and thousands of Gentiles around. That's why he sent Peter to Cornelius. Because God was obligated to bless Cornelius under the former dispensation. See that? Isn't that fascinating? And then look at the next phrase, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye what? Cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungered, and so on and so forth. This right here is, at his second coming, is the actual execution of the Abrahamic covenant. See that? But yeah, so back to your question. That's what's going on there in Matthew 10 and 11. Okay?
You know what's pretty cool that I never really connected to just right now? I'm not sure if it's in Deuteronomy, where God puts six tribes on one side and six tribes on one side, and some are cursing the people they're entering, and then some are blessing the people they're entering.
Yes, it's a picture of the blessing and the cursing.
You know what it is, real quick? What's that? I'm trying to look for it right now. You know what it is?
I'll bet we could find it.
I think it's
I bet we could find it here real quick.
This is a little humble Bible study with Dylan John.
That's okay.
I think that right now, because I remember when I was reading through the Old Testament, I remember six tribes on one side, six tribes, and they're like, he set some to stand on top of a rock and bless.
Yes. And he has curse here.
I can Google it later, but.
Here it is, 27, 11, 12, and 13.
Deuteronomy, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
27, 11, 12, and 13. And I see, Scott, I see your hand up. Give me just a moment here, okay? And then we'll give you the microphone. It says, Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And in verse 13, these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, and so on. And yeah, that's pretty
interesting. I love that. It's the same thing that's going on,
it's
right?
The same
thing. Entering the kingdom here in Joshua, and then
entering the land, yes. Yeah, exactly. Sweet. Good. Okay. Scott, I see your hand there. Let me release the microphone and then go ahead with your question. Hey, am I going to be able to hear his question with the speaker off?
No, turn it off.
Okay, here we go.
John, good evening. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Just a quick question regarding Luke 7:5, where the Gentile, or the centurion says, "For he loveth our nation." My question was pertaining to our nation. When we're discussing Israel, I don't believe we're including unbelieving Israel in that mix, are we? Or is that just, that's just the believing Israel right there? That's where I'm a little confused, if it's unbelieving Israel mixed with believing Israel, or that's just believing Israel when he says he loveth our nation. Because I don't know how, I don't believe those two can mix, but please, if I need to be corrected here, please inform me. Thank you, sir.
That's an interesting question. No, it is the entire nation. It is the entire nation. You got to remember that these Jews are the ones talking in verse 4, and they're speaking about this Gentile. This Gentile didn't know which Jews were believing and unbelieving, because he didn't know the heart of all men. He just loved the nation as a whole. Okay, so it wasn't when these are the Jews, the elders of the Jews that this man sent to Christ, and these Jews say about the man, the man loveth our nation. Meaning that the man, the centurion, he just loved the entire nation of Israel. The man would have no way of actually knowing which guy was a believer or a non-believer. Because he didn't know everybody's heart. But that's irrelevant. This guy didn't need to know which Jew was a believer or not believer. He just had to bless Israel. Similar to what I was saying back there in the Old Testament, that if we were Gentiles living back then, we didn't necessarily even have to like Abraham. We had to bless him if we wanted to be blessed. Okay, at that time. Thank God it's not like that today. Okay? Because mm-hmm. Just obviously it's a different, there's something different going on, that's all. Okay? Okay, good. Anybody else have a question? Let me see if there's any questions on the stream here. I don't see any hands up on the stream. Okay, well, good. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class here. We're actually going to do some live recording here, right? You guys brought the stuff, right? We're going to try to do a couple of recordings here. Oh, she's got test grade tonight. Yeah. So anyway, we do want to say thanks for everybody to everybody for listening tonight and joining us both on Ustream and Paul Talking. We hope that our time in the Word of God is helpful to everyone. And of course, it's our purpose to just spend time in the Word and grow in our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can study your Word tonight and allow your Word to be the authority in our lives. And by studying your Word, grow in an understanding of your love for us and what you are doing, and therefore allowing your love to produce in us a love in return. We know, God, it never ever will come close to your love for us, and we know that that's not the issue. Your Word does tell us that we love you because you first loved us, and we're sure grateful that it's because of your love and the faith of Christ that we are secure and complete, and that we can rest and rejoice and have peace and joy in this wonderful relationship that we have to you through our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks for being with us, and remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Good night, everybody. Amen.